You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
All right, we're going to be continuing in our series called Jesus is King, and we will be in several different spots, but we'll be in Matthew, Mark, and Luke for the most part. And so you may not have heard of this, but for anybody who heard of the term synoptic gospels? So basically what the synoptic gospels are, they have a very similar content, very similar layout, very similar theme. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels because of the similarity between them. You'll see many of the same stories, things that Jesus is doing, the teachings, will show up in each of those gospels. The Gospel of John is a very different take on that, but anyway, I just want to give you a little bit of background on synoptics. And so we are just completing. I'm at that weird phase of life, by the way, where I have contacts in and I can see you, but with my contacts in, I can't see this. And so I'm going back and forth between, and I've not quite perfected the don't poke yourself in the eye thing with it. So if I fall down to the ground, I have to hold my eye and know what's going on. But I am a candidate, Joanne, for havesies. Yeah, I am. Also want to say a great welcome to our friend Volker Heitz from Switzerland. So nice to have you with us today. Brett and Tammy's guest. Thank you. I was just very briefly reminiscing. We were on a bus in Kyiv earlier in 2019, and just so thankful for the ministry and life that you have brought and shared, and glad to have you here. And you're in a great row. Look at that. So I'm going to be going back and forth between this and try to find a happy medium. So for the first 20 days or 21 days of 2020, we were participating in prayer and fasting along with a greater Foursquare family. The theme for us this year is Jesus is King, but also compelled by Jesus. And what is compelled by Jesus? When you look at compelled, and the word actually means controlled. It's like to be compelled is you're going to do this, and you're going to do this. That has such a different picture than what we would normally associate with Jesus, because he doesn't come at us with a heavy hand. But what I would like, how I would translate this is, to be compelled by Jesus is to live a God-directed life. And as people who are Christ followers, that means we're supposed to be following Christ. Hey, you guys are sharp today. And that means we are bringing ourselves on a daily basis to be able to submit ourselves to God's direction, believing that the things that he has in front of us are the best things for us. And by saying yes to him each day, we start to see the things that he wants to work in us will get worked in and through and around us. Just a very little bit of a background on where we've been talking about. The very first week of Jesus as King, we talked about, you know, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was sent specifically as a prophet from God, the first prophet to show up in Israel for 400 years. And he's declaring, prepare the way of the Lord. The king is coming. And so it was very cool imagery he's using from the book of Isaiah. And some of the phrases he uses are, make the road straight, mountains and hills low, the valleys fill them, take the crooked paths, make them straight, take the rough places and make them level. And when he's talking about this, what's the image we get? We get pictures of roads. And preparing a road so that when the king comes over on the road is safe and the road is able to be driven on. What is John talking about here? Is he talking about Sutro? Well, if you've been down to the bottom, you know what I'm talking about. We need to make that path straight. Prepare the way of the... But what is he referring to when he says, prepare the way of the Lord? What's he referring to? You, me, us. Prepare yourself. I don't want you to hear something from this heavy-handed or high-handed religiousness of Jesus is coming and the kingdom of God is at hand, so you better get yourself together. That's not what John is saying. The message that he declared was one of repentance and belief, and he was calling people to repentance to get themselves ready for God to do whatever he wants to do. And people were flocking to him from all over the place. It was a message of life and of hope and of joy. It wasn't something of condemnation. So please don't hear that when you hear, prepare the way of the Lord. Instead of it being that direction, get your life together, because who wants to be told you need to get your life together? It's like, yeah, duh, I do. You know, this is, sometimes we're looking at ourselves and think, this is as good as I got. I'm trying super hard right now. I'm maxed out. I'm at 11. And we're hoping and praying, Lord, I want to do this. But it also is an indication no matter how hard we try, we're never going to get our life straight enough on our own. Because willpower, we're bent, we're broken. But no matter how much willpower we exercise, it's not going to change us. Preparing the way of the Lord is actually an invitation to say, search me, Father, know my heart. Try me, know my mind. If there's any wickedness in me, pull me to the rock everlasting. The prayer from Psalm 139, it's saying, I recognize I want to be a vessel that can receive all that God's got and everything that he's bringing towards me. And that requires for me to be prepared. It's for me to submit myself and my heart, my direction of life to the Lord and invite the Holy Spirit to come in and do a work inside here. Because that's how he prepares us. He does the work. It was a very humbling week. We felt so celebrated and loved last week. I want it to happen again. It was nice. I heard lots of good words. But it's a lot of fun because when I look back and I get to see how many lives have been connected to and have touched ours. And when people say nice things, we're at the spot in life where we've learned to be able to say thank you and acknowledge them, not like, oh, go on, stop. You know, sometimes I feel like, no, stop, please, don't say anything else. Nope. But it's more of a, I know the depths of what is in here. And I know that Jesus does too. And he has spent the last 50 years of my life, because I'm barely 50 now, the last 50 years inviting me to become more like him. And when you see something good in Louis, know that that's Jesus' work in me. I'm saying yes and going along with it. I'm trying to cooperate. It's always good to cooperate with the creator of the universe. Okay? This is important. But I don't want you to ever look at me and think, oh, wow, look at how great Louis is. That's not it at all. Jesus does great things. Christ in us is the hope of glory. And the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is at work inside of every single one of you if you belong to Jesus. And so I want to use the time we're talking today to talk a little bit about what it looks like when the kingdom of God is drawing near to us, when it's at hand. One of the things that, you know, when you think about how long did John the Baptist minister? How long was he out in the desert declaring, prepare the way of the Lord? Anybody want to take a guess? 6 months. 6 months. John is in the desert. His entire life and ministry is preparing for this. He's the one, when Jesus shows up, John says, hey, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is him. This is the Messiah. This is the one I told you about. He'd been talking earlier because they were asking him questions. You know, John, are you the Messiah? He's like, no. Are you the prophet? He's like, no, I'm just a voice. I'm the guy who's, you know, telling you to get ready because somebody's coming. And the one that's coming, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. And then he shows up. Jesus shows up and he says, this is the Lamb of God. And Jesus says, hey, John, you're baptizing. I'm ready to be baptized. And John says, no, I should be being baptized by you. And Jesus says, this has to happen so all righteousness can be fulfilled. So John takes Jesus and he takes him under the water and he baptizes in the name of, I always wonder what he baptizes him in the name of, the Father, Son, baptizes him in the name of the Father. And he comes out, and all of a sudden, it says the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, and there's a voice from heaven declaring, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then Jesus is led out into the desert, actually drawn to the desert by the Holy Spirit for the express purpose of being tempted by the devil. And there's not really a whole lot we hear more from John after this. And really what ends up happening is John, being the person that he is, he's no respecter of persons, he notices there's something that's happened where the local you want to call him monarch, his name was King Herod. Herod fell in love with his brother's wife, and he killed his brother and took his brother's wife. And because he was king, nobody said boo about it, except for John. And John called him out on it, and Herod was something of a weakling, but Herod's new lover pants wife, whatever you want to call her, was really bothered by what John was saying. And so she kind of bullied Herod into arresting John. John gets thrown into prison. Okay? So Jesus goes into the desert, and he's tempted in every way. It talks about three specific temptations, but in Hebrews it says, Jesus was tempted in every way, the same as we were tempted, and he was able to withstand it. He had to go and take on the tempter because Adam and Eve had fallen in the garden. They had disobeyed God. They had actually elevated their own perspective to that of God. When, you know, the tempter said to Adam and Eve, you know, did God really say you're not supposed to eat from any tree here? Do you really think God, you know, if he's such a good God, he'd withhold something so good? You know, Eve looks at the fruit. She notices that it's good, and she tastes it, and it tastes good. She gives some to Adam, and you know, everything's fine, except now they realize that they're naked, and they realize that they're in sin, and they go and hide from God. We fast forward a couple thousand years. Jesus gets to go on behalf of all humanity, take on the tempter, and resist temptation by, it is written, the word of God. Every temptation that came at him had to be something that was tempting. Now, we can look at it and think when the devil comes to Jesus and says, hey, why don't you, if you've been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, how about you turn these stones into bread because you're God? And Jesus says, it's not good that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every temptation here, like the second one, he takes him up to the top of the temple and says, throw yourself down, because the Bible says the angels will catch you. And Jesus says, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Everything that the devil was saying to Jesus had to be tempting. He didn't like, oh, I'm going to give you three little weak ones here. They were ones that he really wanted. I don't know what tempts you, but think about what tempts you the most. And this had to be close to what would have been tempting Jesus. The very last temptation takes him up to a high mountain and says, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, this can all be yours if you just bow down and worship me. And he says, it's written, you shall worship no one else except for the Lord your God. You know, get behind me, Satan. Satan leaves, and Jesus is ministered to by angels. And it says, then immediately he came back into town, and he began to declare the kingdom of God is at hand. And we're going to talk a little bit today about what that is. But I wanted to set the stage for how this happened, where you've got the one who's saying, prepare the way, and inviting people to do it. Jesus shows up. The one who is saying, prepare the way, is now thrown in prison. And now Jesus is declaring his own kingdom, and he's talking about himself as the king. He gets to tell what the kingdom is like. We doing okay? All right. So let's look at Luke chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. This is immediately after being tempted in the desert. When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Mark 1. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel, good news of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. When you hear the phrase, the kingdom of God is at hand, another way to translate that Greek phrase is the kingdom of God is drawing near to you. It's among you. So if it's at hand, it would be like, this is at hand. Or like Joni is at hand. She's drawing near to me. You get this picture of it's approaching. And so when you're looking at this, the kingdom of God being at hand, Jesus declaring it, John was the messenger, but Jesus is actually the king. There's two things that John had talked about, and there's two things that Jesus says will allow us to enter into and participate in the kingdom of God. That is to repent, and that is to believe. Okay? Whether we have been Christians our whole life or whether we are here today because somebody invited us and we're pre-Christian, not there yet, we can still engage in those two processes of repenting and believing in to engage in and participate in the kingdom of God. This isn't just for people who don't know Jesus yet. This is a call from Jesus to us on how he wants to invite us to live every single day. And here's the byproducts we're going to get. We'll see that in just a second. So repent. Repent. I'm sorry, you got to get a more James Earl Jones voice. Repent. A little angry. No, there's no anger in this repentance. It's an invitation to align ourselves with Christ. It's to repent is confessing that we've missed it, recognizing we can't do this on our own. It's a changed mind. It's a changed heart. It's a changed life. We can often have the picture in our heads of repentance as being this very painful, difficult, almost shaming thing. And it's exactly the opposite. Repentance is being on course, heading in the wrong direction, and getting an update that actually gives us the right directions. Repentance is heading the wrong way on Highway 580 and realizing I'm going the wrong way and turning around and coming back. It doesn't take me further away from my destination. It actually takes me closer to my destination. Repentance is realizing that the big T on the recipe card is not teaspoon, it's tablespoon. And we wonder, this is why the food I've been making tastes so bad, because I've been putting teaspoons where it asks for tablespoons. I repent, I adjust it, I bring it into line with the original intent, and now I'm aligned here. Repentance enriches us. It brings life. And when he's saying repent, he's saying exchange your driver's seat for putting me in your driver's seat. Let me drive. Okay? Believe. in America, we can say we believe a lot of things and not really believe, like put and trust ourselves into them. The word in Greek is a lot better than our word believe. It's kind of like in Greek, they've got at least four words for love. We have one. I love McDonald's double cheeseburgers. I love my wife. You see the inadequacy here. Say, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe. Do you believe in? Okay. Jesus, when he's saying, I want you to repent and believe, what did he say I want you to believe in? I want you to believe into the gospel good news. Oh, good. There's an invitation here to step forward and to believe the message that he's putting out there. And it's not just news, it is good news. The word gospel means good news. So we're reading about the gospel, this good news. What is it that should be kind of an indication to us when we're talking to people and we want to share the gospel with them? We should always be looking, is there good news coming out of this message? Is this a, you better, you know, change your life or God's going to smite you? Good news? No, that's not what he does. It's a, hey, come along. Here's an opportunity to shift. It's an opportunity to align yourself with me. It's positive. There's good news. And to believe in it, it's not just this one-time thing. You're going to see in this next passage that it actually is like a believing into. It's one of my favorite places in the world to go is Disneyland and also California Adventure, but really Disneyland. And that has to do with the fact that when my family would take vacations when I was a kid, that's where we went. And now that my brother John passed away in 1990, it's been a long time, but when I go to Disneyland, it feels whole. If that makes sense. I don't know if it does. It feels whole. There's a new roller coaster in California Adventure, and it's called the Incredicoaster, and it smells like chocolate chip cookies when you go through the tunnel, and that's awesome. But one of the things that you can't ride the coaster unless you sit down in the seat, and then they strap you in. You are into the roller coaster. You can say, I'd love to go on that roller coaster, but I'm not sure I want to be strapped in, and they're not going to let you go. Why? Because you die. And then your family would sue them, and nobody wants to sue Disneyland. Okay? I love being strapped into it because it's the best ride. It's phenomenal. You get to spin upside down and corkscrews, and it's really fun. It's wonderful. You would love it. Diane, you would love it. Oh, come on. When I'm looking for examples, I like to tell stories and I like analogies. You know this about me? It's like, well, over these next weeks, we're going to be having stories where Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like, and he'll give us a story or a parable. That means I'm godly because I do the same thing. So, woo, another thing about Louis. But in when I was looking for analogies, the one that came to my head was the roller coaster one. It's like if you want to believe into the gospel, you have to be strapped into the intent of the gospel. And by putting my trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, I'm believing that he is able to perform what he says and to accomplish what he talks about with the kingdom of God. Okay? That includes all the ramifications, privileges, and blessings that are attached to it. So, after 400 years of silence, John the Baptist shows up for 6 months declaring, prepare the way of the Lord. People are getting baptized. Jesus gets baptized, and then he gets ready to launch into his ministry. He's not done really anything yet. But like his custom was, he would go into the synagogue in Galilee, and he would read the scriptures, and he would teach from them. According to the tradition, when a person was done with a particular passage, they didn't go and sit down and just, you know, okay, we're done. They would continue to stand until everything was done, and then people be released. But to sit down means completion. Sit down means, okay, that's all there is to say on this. So with that, let's look at Luke chapter 4, verse 14 through 22. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. As was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. And a couple minutes later, they said, "Isn't your dad Joseph and your mom Mary and your brothers and sisters live here? Weren't you the little snot-nosed kid that used to run around here, splinters in his hands, and have to go get somebody to take him out? We know you. How can this be you?" Jesus says, "I bet you're going to tell me, you know, physician, heal thyself, prophets without honor in their hometown." No, they basically, after this, tried to kill Jesus because he came and he declared, "The kingdom of God is at hand." As a matter of fact, he quotes Isaiah 61, and he says, "This passage is being fulfilled today in your midst." He hadn't done anything yet. He's declared the kingdom of God is at hand. He's invited people to repent and to believe into him. But here he's saying, it's happened. This has been fulfilled. What does this mean? The king, Jesus, is telling that the signs of the kingdom of God, he is there to proclaim the good news of the gospel to the poor. He's not speaking about those who are economically in need. That's not what the poor is here. The poor here are the people who are looking to God for redemption and deliverance. It's people who are in need, people who are marginalized, people who need healing, people who need to be bound up, people who need to be restored. He's preaching that there is good news. We sang the song Rescuer today, and it talks about there's good news for the captive, good news for the shame, good news for the one who walked away. This is the good news. Every person we see Jesus interacting with through the Gospels, who he is calling to follow after him, he's declaring a message of life and inviting them to engage in the kingdom of God to experience the healing and life and blessing. And part of this is the clarion call at the beginning of, "I've got good news." You cannot help but share good news at all. It's impossible. A couple weeks ago, I compared it to when a woman gets engaged. And she can't help but walk around like this with the ring. Why? Because you can't, "I just need to show this to you. I just want you to see it." How come? Because I am going through a radical change and I can't wait to see what comes next. And by the way, have you seen this? The good news, it's not a God's ticked off. The good news is he's saying, "I've already initiated and done the hard work." You know, here for us, looking back in our rearview mirror, Jesus came. He died on the cross. He paid for our sins. He was placed in the tomb for 3 days. He was resurrected. He walked around on earth for about 6 weeks, teaching people about the kingdom of God. And then he ascended into heaven. All the hard work. He defeated death. He defeated hell. He defeated the enemy. Death no longer has power over us. The grave no longer has the ability to hold us. We, when we are absent from this body, we're present with him. But here he's saying, the good news is, I've already done the work to initiate this, and you just need to know, here's the news. We don't have to do this anymore. I am a history buff, and in a different life, I would be teaching history somewhere. And I think one of my favorite things to do would be, I really like how looking at the 18th century versus the 20th century when it comes to warfare. Anyway, you may have heard a story about right after World War II, the Japanese were attempting to get the word out to all of their people that the war is over, we're not fighting anymore, it's time to surrender. They had people on islands all over the Pacific. And you can think, well, you know, how many islands could there be? Several, okay? Several islands. And it happened in, it was around the early 70s, there was a group that was visiting this one of these islands in the Pacific, came across a Japanese soldier who hadn't got the memo, and he was still fighting World War II. And when they finally got to tell him, "You get to go home, you get to be with family," some of the best news in the entire world. You could think, well, how could he not get the memo? He wasn't in connection with it. Our connection to Jesus can make us feel like we know everything there is to know, and of course people know that they can come to Jesus. Let me tell you, there are people in our world who do not know the reality of who Jesus is. They don't know what he came to do. And the only way they're going to hear the good news is by seeing it in you, and when you have an opportunity, maybe somebody's asking, what's going on in your life? Why are you different? How come, you know, as the world's going to hell in a handbasket, and why is it always a handbasket? Why can't it be a garbage bag? I don't know. But when asked, we can share the truth and the good news of what Jesus has done in our life. Because many times, all people know of Jesus is what the media has discussed or what the loudest voices have said. And I don't necessarily believe that any media in our country is accurately portraying the message of the gospel of Jesus. I don't think that's a rash statement. Do you believe that rash statement? No. Christians are not a political party. We are following a king that is not of this world. Is that okay to say? Okay, good. I'm glad because I just said it and there's no getting that back. It's like toothpaste in the tube. It's not going back in there. But the kingdom of God is at hand. We start to think about kingdoms. What does a kingdom look like? In our kingdoms, you know, we think about the United Kingdom. We think about the queen. And isn't that the weirdest thing in the world? The queen's son quits being prince. I'm done. I'm out. Got my wife. We're just hitting the road. And it's really funny to watch from the outside. I know it's got to be very terrible within the royal family. I know last time I was hanging out with them, it was really tough. But we think about in terms of power, economy, military, and politics. And Jesus is saying, no, it's about proclaiming the message of life, good news to the poor. It's proclaiming liberty to the captives, those that are bound up in stuff. Jesus wants to come, bring freedom, bring forgiveness, and bring life. Recovery of sight to the blind. That's not just physical healing and restoring sight here. It's the ability to be able to see things the way that they really are. It's not an accident that this picture that we see in Scripture over and over again about how Jesus brought the blind to be able to see, for many of us, we have been walking around blind until the point when we acknowledge our need for Christ and come to Him. And then we can actually see again and see things as they really are. And, you know, looking back, you think, how could I have not seen that? And the reason we couldn't see it is because we hadn't had the elimination, the I-L-L-U-M-I-N-A-T-I-O-N, elimination of the Holy Spirit. But once we see it, how can we not? And that's where Jesus invites us to continue to participate in sharing this message. Because as He's here to declare the kingdom of God is drawing near, it's at hand, He's also inviting us to be a part of that. And also not just declaring it, but experiencing it for ourselves. To set at liberty the oppressed. Bring deliverance, bring wholeness, bring relief. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. God is not angry. He is not ticked off. He is not, you know, I have just recently rediscovered The Far Side, Gary Larson. If you have not seen The Far Side, go onto thefarside.com. And he's resurrecting comics from the 80s and 90s. Almost always, God is depicted as a Zeus-like character. And he's almost always got he's either like making people or he's got a lightning bolt in his hand. And a lot of times when we think about God, we're thinking about Him getting ready to huck a lightning bolt at us. I was talking to a friend the other day, and he was talking about potentially coming to church, but one of the things he said is, I know what will happen when I go across the threshold. What will happen? Lightning bolt. Why? And I asked why. He says, well, you know, God. So you think that God might throw lightning bolts at you? Okay, why? Well, my life. Examples. Things I've done. You know, me. And He's serious. And maybe He's not really thinking a lightning bolt's going to come, but it's more of a church is no place for a person like this. And I can't walk through that door. Which is why people need to hear the good news. And the good news is not something we just really even go up and try and glad hand strangers with. Because really, if someone came up to me and tried to convince me of something, I mean, I have a hard time with the DirecTV guy at Costco. I have it. I like it. Okay? I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk to the stranger about it. Somebody who comes to me, I always feel like they're trying to sell me something. And in a lot of ways, we have to earn the right to be able to speak into people's lives, just like we would want people to earn the right to speak into our life. And how do we do that? By being consistent, by being faithful, by being kind, by doing what Jesus would do if He was walking in our shoes, and we wait for an opportunity. That could take years. Yeah, it could. That's what we're called to do. To be Jesus where we are and to look for opportunities to share it. The message of the gospel, the declaration the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the good news to the poor, the liberty to captives, the sight to the blind, liberty to the oppressed, the year of the Lord's favor, these are all things that aren't just for the people who aren't here yet, they're for us too. If you're sitting in this room and you need to be reminded of our great need for Jesus and His desire to engage with us and to engage with you individually and to bring deliverance, to bring wholeness, to bring forgiveness, to bring freedom, know that He is here to do that. There is nothing you could be facing. There's no situation that could be surrounding you that would keep you from being able to engage with the kingdom of God because He comes to set you free. And whoever He sets free is set free, really. Okay? His word came. He says, you will hear my word, and those who put my word into practice will be set free. Believing that the kingdom of God is at hand, that he is bringing this good news, that he's setting us free, that he's bringing sight to the blind, all of these things are the signs of the kingdom of God breaking out. And it's an invitation to remind us, don't settle for just getting one foot inside the kingdom. Okay, I've got my fire insurance. And then just live the rest of your life. He's inviting us to go further up and to go further in, to continue to grow in our relationship with him. I use this analogy a lot, but, you know, I've been here 20 years. A lot of guys, they can leave after a couple years and just reuse the same analogies. But my two pastor friends that watch this will like that one. I got a picture today on the Snapchat, okay, from my daughter. And she sent me two pictures. One of my little granddaughter, Mila. Her name's Amelia, but I call her Mimi or Memes or Mila. I got a picture of her 2 years ago on this day. And she's a little tiny baby with a whole bunch of hair. And she's laying on her back, and she's so happy. And then in the next picture, it's her a year later. And the difference is just striking. And she's in the picture, her mom's saying, tell grandma that we learned how to say. And Mimi says, no, no. And it's awesome. And then, 1 year ago, and then today, she's up here and she's dancing and she's praising Jesus. And I'm looking back, what a difference 2 years has made in her growth and development. May it be so for us in our relationship with Jesus. And how, you know, a little kid will grow if you feed it and make it sleep. Okay? We will grow in Christ if we ingest the scriptures, we spend time together, we put into practice everything we know to do. There's not a list of, okay, you know what, like your parents used to give you when they'd go away, and they say, this has to be done before we get home, and you look at the list 10 minutes before they get home, and nothing's done, and it's like, we better hurry, and you're running around, and there's chaos, and brothers are crying, because that's just what happens. Now, the list is everything the Holy Spirit reveals to us and says we feel convicted of or being led towards truth, we put that into practice. There's some no-brainers we don't have to pray about. The no-brainers are coming to Christ, receiving him. It would be unthinkable for a person in the first century who comes, responds to say the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they say, I want to follow Jesus. The next thing that they would do would be to be baptized. Because to be baptized is to say, I am going from death to life. I'm going from a life that was in the grave to a life that is now living. Water baptism. And then to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the first century, there's no such thing as a person who would even think about being a person who's not filled with the Spirit, because the Spirit is what gives every single one of us the power to follow after Jesus. And if you've ever said yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. Holy Spirit baptism is basically an invitation to say, I would like you to do everything you want to do in my life. So the Holy Spirit comes into us when we receive salvation, but the Holy Spirit is activated when we invite Jesus to do whatever he wants to do and baptize us. And these are things that are the no-brainers. So when you're sick, and James says if you're sick, you know, talk to the others, pray for, have somebody pray for you. Okay? There's certain things that you do need to pray about, but a lot of the things, it's when the Holy Spirit will bring it up to you, you put it into practice, and you will see growth. This last week, I had a problem. And it was technology. It was this. It was my phone. 11 days ago, my phone stopped working correctly, and it would not connect reliably to the interwebs. And I'd be sitting on the couch with my wife, and we have that really cool app that you can control your thermostat. So instead of we have to walk and, you know, do the battle where I go change the temperature manually, and then she gets up and goes and changes it manually, now we can just do it from our phones. Well, she was winning because I couldn't make it connect to the interwebs. And so I'm looking at it, and I am fairly tech savvy. I'm very fortunate to grow. I grew up in a house where as soon as computers were available, my dad had a computer, and I learned how to work on the WordStar program and then others, yeah, all sorts of stuff. Anyway, it was super fun having a computer in the house. I'm going through this and I'm trying to figure out why won't you work, okay? I backed you up, I treat you right, I don't put you in water, why can't you work right? And finally, my wife would say, why don't you just go to the AT&T store? It's like, okay, I don't want to go to the AT&T store. I'm going to go take a day. And so I went in And I went through three or four people. They're trying to figure out what the deal is with this. And it says everything should be working, so something must be wrong with your phone. I can remember I'm sitting there thinking, okay, God, I've been here 2 hours already. I have been passed off from person to person. I'm now interacting with this lady. And do you want me here for a reason? Is there a reason we can't just figure this out? And so I got into, I'm going to be used by Jesus today. I'm sitting there. As they've got these chairs that are like this tall. As you get up on them, your feet don't touch the ground. You feel like you're four. And I'm in that spot. And I start getting into conversation with the woman. And she had these nails that were just like high tech, pointy and long, and somebody done an art piece on each one. Amazing. I said, those are really great fingernails. She said, no one ever comments on my fingernails. That's such a sweet thing for you to say. That's so sweet. And I said, well, it's cool you take care of your hands because, you know, I saw your pictures of your husband. I know he appreciates it because one of the primary ways we engage with people is by touching with our hands. And she started to cry. And she said, I feel so fortunate to have such a sweet, compassionate, kind man sitting in that chair talking to me today. And I'm sitting there thinking, can I get that on? If my phone worked, I could get that on video. I could show it to my wife as evidence Jesus is doing stuff in me. Anyway, we completely wiped out everything on the phone. It's completely, so there's no information on it. I'm going to get a new phone because this one's defective. Except as soon as I got all my information off the phone, it worked. That was bad news and good news. The good news is the phone was okay. The bad news is there was something in me that was corrupted. And I didn't know what it was. So I went home and I got on tech support for another 3 hours. And walking through it with a guy named John, we figured out that there was something that was creating a pretend virtual private network that wasn't actually a virtual private network, but it was enough to make my internet not work. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, this took 5 hours of my life, and I got to make a girl cry at AT&T store, and she said nice things. But I got me really thinking, so many times I think I have all the answers about what's going on, and that I want to even blame, it's not the software, it's not the hardware, it's the software, it's not my issue. When we wiped my phone, it worked right, and only made it corrupt when I was introduced to it. And I prayed, and I said, Lord, what else is there in me that's not working the way it's supposed to, that's not thinking the way you want me to think, that's not talking the way you want me to talk? What is it that everything looks okay on the outside, but it's not functioning right on the inside? And it's a prayer I'm asking all the time. It's a prayer I'm praying for us today. It's, Lord, let the good news of your kingdom and your gospel permeate this life, that it has an effect on people. I didn't tell the story about making the woman cry, how great Louis Art. I wanted to tell you that it was the most innocuous of comments to me, and for her, it meant the world because somebody engaged with her. I like making people cry like that. Not the other kind, but that kind. Because it's like, thank you, Jesus. You put me, that makes it sitting in that store worth it, mostly. What about us? We're called to repent, convicted by the Holy Spirit to align with Christ, to believe into, to be strapped into the good news. We're not alone. Our messes are not forever. Jesus is working on our behalf. The King is here to bring good news for those in need of God's transforming power. He's bringing freedom and forgiveness, life, healing, restoration, a new path, deliverance, wholeness, relief, restitution. He will make up for that which has been taken. A new path. Hope for a lifetime. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that is true. And I ask you for each person who's hearing this today, Lord, people who belong to you yet, people who aren't there yet, I would ask that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, draw them to yourselves. I pray that you would remind every person who is a Christ follower that engaging in the kingdom of God is as close as believing into and repenting. It's as close as acknowledging, Jesus, you said this is fulfilled, and you're here for good news, and you're bringing liberty to captives and sight to blind and liberty to the oppressed, and this is your favor. Okay, I'm going to live and believe that that is the case for me. Lord, show me what that looks like. Show us each, what does it look like for the day of the Lord's favor happening in my life, in Peter's life, in Aaron's life, in John's life, in Jackie's life, in Stephanie's life, in our lives. What does it look like to see the kingdom of God and the Lord's favor breaking loose? Lord, I'm a candidate for that. I just would invite you to lift up your hands to the Lord as a sign of receptivity. Lord, as we lift our hands up, we acknowledge you and we acknowledge our great need for you. I don't know every situation that's happening here, but you do. And Lord, I pray that you would meet us right where we're at and that we would be able to see you at work as we repent, as we align with you, as we believe into your kingdom, get strapped into the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Your gospel good news is bringing it about in our lives. In Jesus' name, you can put your hands down. Amen. Amen. This is good news. Jesus is king, and he's declaring his kingdom is at hand, and it's drawing near, and he's inviting people to come and to experience the fruits of that for themselves. And as we get to experience that, it's going to have a bleed-out effect to the people we come in contact with. Right on?
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.